The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
And I bid you a good welcome to our program once again here on Afternoons with Mike. Pete Alwinson is my guest today. Pete is back again. Boy, it's been about 3 weeks or so since you were here for the first time, Pete. And that was a really wonderful time that we had that day. And I just want to say thank you for coming back. And it's great to see you. Pete is the director of Forge. Why don't you give everybody the idea, the background about this ministry?
Hey, thanks, Mike. It is good to be back with you. I love what you do, and I love your show. Forge is about building great men as God defines greatness. It's a discipleship, a manhood ministry that we have here in Greater Orlando, Tuesday morning, Thursday morning, and Zoom calls as well.
Oh, that's wonderful. You meet twice weekly then in different groups or different areas?
Yeah. In Oviedo on the east side on Tuesday morning, Thursday morning, we meet at Four Rivers Smokehouse.
Well, any meeting at Four Rivers is not a bad one.
No, it's great. John Rivers is fantastic. And brisket in the morning along with Jesus go together very well.
Biscuit and brisket. Now, that sounds like a combination that I could love right there. My family, we discovered Four Rivers before they ever made the move down. Originally, they were a little bit closer to I-4 on Fairbanks. Mm-hmm. And I used to see it. I didn't really know that much about it. But everyone was saying was, you've got to have Four Rivers Barbecue. You've got to have it. It's amazing.
Yeah.
And so by the time I did try it, they had moved down the street a ways. And it was just amazing.
Yeah.
And then, you know, because we were living in Gainesville at the time, but we have friends all the time, my family down here. Then John opens up a Four Rivers in Gainesville.
Ah.
In Butler Plaza, the original Butler Plaza. Well, that was it. Yep. That was it right there. And we were hooked. And that's now our source for holiday meals. We go and we buy Four Rivers for the family.
There you go.
And when we have big Christmas get-togethers or even Thanksgiving, often, you know, we'll still fix a turkey and all of that. But, oh, my goodness, our kids love that Four Rivers.
Oh, yeah. That's great. That's great.
That's great. So that's a cool source for a meeting, and I love it.
And they're so generous. John is a godly man. He loves Jesus, and he has helped us get started there, too. So.
Well, he is just that. You're right. A godly man on my program. In fact, you can listen on our podcast page. Go to theshepherdradio.com, friends, and choose podcasts. Search down, just scroll down, and you'll see John Rivers down toward the bottom of that list. Mm-hmm. So he was here and gave his testimony, and I had no idea how he got started, but he was in business before he was in that business.
Yes, absolutely.
And he was really a top business leader as well. So
yeah.
God's used him, and God's using you, my friend. Mm-hmm. So thank you for coming over. I know you just had your meeting a little earlier in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us what you're going through right now.
Oh, yeah. You know, we are in a new series called New Frontiers of Character, and we're actually going through the Ten Commandments. And it's been a great time. We dealt with the seventh commandment today. As you can imagine, thou shalt not commit adultery. How controversial that is, mm-hmm. and difficult a command to keep. And yet Jesus, it's wonderful to be able to look at the commandment and how Jesus deals with them in the Sermon on the Mount.
So, you know, because Jesus took that commandment and really broadened the scope of what it was.
Yep, absolutely.
And made it much more of a heart issue.
That's right.
Than just a, let's just say, an actionable sin.
That's right. That's right. It's a bigger deal. And so we men following Christ of all ages, you know, the story I told this morning was of the 75-year-old seminary professor. One of his students asked him, sir, when can I expect that the sexual temptations would go away in life? And he said, I don't know, son, it happens sometimes after you're 75, you know, and so the reality is,
it's so sad, but true.
We men have to just face that and embrace it as Christ following men.
You know? Well, you know, just talking about that for a moment, obviously this problem is exacerbated in this culture with technology that we have today.
Yes.
Because it is so much easier. Mm-hmm. First of all, the internet makes being in your own room and a plethora of activities become much more doable, mm-hmm. and no one ever knows.
That's exactly
there was
right.
There was a day that for someone to be into pornography, they had to go to a store and purchase it or have it mailed to them in some form or fashion, but not anymore. So mm-hmm. it's very easy. And then secondly, the other thing that the internet does, and I think this is a general thing, the internet and all of the technology of computers and virtual games and all of that, it's made privacy much more possible. It's mm-hmm. you can be locked away in your own little world and yep. not be in, you know, let's say in accountability with other brothers or other people, and you can be just doing a lot of stuff and all by yourself and no one ever knows.
Oh, you're so right. And what does Proverbs say? He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He counsels against all sound wisdom. It's true. It's we can be so separate. And for men, and that's why we have Forge, we men find it easy to live isolated lives from other guys where there's mm-hmm. not a lot of honesty.
Isolation is the word. That's the right word to choose, because God does not, and that's something about the church, and that's what has made this particular season so difficult for mm-hmm. the church. The church is never meant to be isolated.
That's right. That's right.
We're meant, there's all of those 30 some odd one another's in the Bible.
Right.
We're meant to live life with each other.
That's right. That's right. And you know, this whole idea of accountability, someone said accountability has the warmth of a colonoscopy, you know, and it's true. You know, no man wakes up in the morning and says, gee, I want to be held accountable.
Uh-huh.
But relationships with brothers does hold us accountable and keeps us moving, staying on track, following Jesus.
Now, your group is not part of any one church or part of any one movement, right? I mean, people can be a part of your group, right?
Yeah, we've got guys that are not Christian yet, but we have men from every denomination you could ever imagine, Catholic, Episcopal, Protestant, of every stripe. So it's really great that we can center around Jesus and the teaching of the Bible, and we have good table talk discussions. So there's teaching for 25 minutes, and then there's table talk for 25, and then we get the guys out to work in the morning.
So now tell us a little bit about yourself for people who were not part of our last program and may not know about The Forge and may not have heard of Pete Alwinson. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Just give us a sketch so that they know who it is that's leading this ministry.
Well, I appreciate that, Mike. It really is about Jesus, but I've been a pastor here in Orlando for over 30 years, came here to plant a daughter church from Orangewood Church in Maitland and served that church for 26 years, originally from Southern California. Went to Biola College, Biola University, Trinity Divinity School, and Reformed Seminary here in mm-hmm. Orlando. So, but really, the gospel has helped me as a kid from a divorced family understand that God loves me and that He wants to develop me as His son. And it didn't take much to convince me that I needed to spend time with Him daily because I didn't have a dad that developed me. But yet I found in the gospel that God was willing to spend time with me 24/7, 365.
Mm-hmm.
And so He wanted to develop me. And so for men, discipleship and following Jesus is about really growing as a man.
I love asking this of people who work with groups of men like what you do. What do you see is the most, let's say, obvious thing that is unobvious to, not obvious to the man, of their need to grow in God? I think I say that because I personally think the most of the things that we need are obvious, but men tend to have this thing of blind spots.
Yeah.
And we don't see sometimes what is the most obvious need to others, and maybe later on we realize, wow, I should have seen that. What do you think that is?
Boy, I mean, that's a big question. Well, a lot of us do have blind spots. I would say the relational dimension that we need to have as men with our wives and our kids and others is probably one of the biggest blind spots. Our dads should have modeled and taught us how to relate to our wives and our kids and our grandkids mm-hmm. and others. But they usually don't because, again, this is kind of a generational sin. And we just don't know how to relate well. And we get into marital issues. We alienate our kids. But there's so many other issues related to that. Mm-hmm. But so I would say maybe the biggest overall issue is our father wound. We our earthly fathers push us away in many respects, not intentionally. Many fathers are doing the best they can,
mm-hmm.
but most men have a wound that their dad did not fulfill, did not teach them, put a performance orientation on them, maybe sent messages that they as a man are not worthy or there as a boy would never measure up.
Mm.
And so there's this principle of transference that takes place. We transfer to God our earthly father experience, even when we come to faith in Christ. And we don't enjoy God as Father because we have this idea that God is just like our earthly father. And so we say we have a personal relationship with God, but often it's distance, it's performance oriented, and it minimizes the true work of Christ.
Don't you find that that father wound, as you called it, it can really take its form in us in one of a couple of ways? It can either make us hurt and we feel, like you said, really broken and maybe insecure. But the other side of it is it can make some people really bitter and cynical. Do you find that to be
absolutely the case? And in men, that's so very true. We can become bitter and cynical toward God and people.
Mm-hmm.
And so those things are and insecure. And, you know, we see that we know an insecure man when we see one, when we interact with them. And at times we're insecure. But here's where what grace does is it says you are God's. Through faith in Christ, we are God's deeply beloved sons.
Mm-hmm.
And grace then, if we focus on it every day, energizes that strength, that confidence, that security that God will never take away from us, that we're his boys.
Mm. I think most of us have heard grace taught. We've heard it sung about through songs like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we hear that word. I am wondering, for those that maybe are hearing that word and only attributing it to that song or just a phrase, how did you describe grace, the concept of unmerited favor with God?
Yeah.
How do you describe that to people when you're telling them about God's grace?
Ah, that's so good. And, you know, grace is receiving what you don't deserve when there's every bit of evidence that you deserve the opposite. So I deserve hell. I deserve God to reject me based on my sins that I inherited from Adam. I was born a sinner. And that's hard for most people to grasp, but I was. And so I sinned because I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And grace is really God saying, I know everything about you and I have determined to love you. And I have poured out all of my wrath for your sins on Jesus. And I've given you through faith Christ's righteousness. So you're my boy. You are flawless, as the Mercy Me song goes.
Mm-hmm.
We are flawless in God's sight, and that's positionally. So I'm his son. Now, practically, we get to follow him where he begins to develop us and transform us and renew our minds. Grace, then, has something I have to go back to every day.
It is.
Every morning.
And thank God his mercies toward us and revealing his grace are new every day.
Yes, absolutely. And it's a game changer. Really
I
understand
like that.
It.
You know, I've come to love that phrase, game changer. You know, I hear it on that Wayfair commercial, and it struck me. And I like those little hooks in commercials or jingles that get you remembering that. And really, there is no greater game changer at all than to understand and have the grace of God revealed to you in your heart.
That's right. And that energizes me to want to grow, because when I think about all that Jesus has done, when I realize that God loves me, then I want to follow him. It's not guilt that motivates me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not my shame that motivates me. It's God's love. And that is the most powerful motivator of a man's life or a woman's life, is God's love.
So here's a question before we take our first break. Having heard that now, and again, I'm putting myself in the role or position of a guy who's Boy, my attention is now full alert, and I'm hearing what you're saying. What are the first steps that I take in learning about that grace of God?
You know, read the Gospels. Read one of the Gospels. Mark might be the best one. And just see how Jesus interacts with the people that he interacts with, and how he relates to the hypocrites, and how he relates to those who come to him in a I'm sorry for my lifestyle kind of way. And he's embracive of sinners who grasp their sin. And because he's going to pay for that on the cross. And so I love to see, but those who think that they are earning righteousness on their own, they're self-righteous. He's pretty hard with.
He is. And the word is very clear that that's not going to get us there.
That's right. That's right.
We're not going to make it on our own. And I think the word whited sepulchres could not be a stronger metaphor of a person who is religious, but dead on the inside.
That's right. That's right.
And that's what happens when we don't have the grace of God, or when we're trying to approach God as Father, but we're doing it not by grace. We're doing it by our efforts or through our works. We're just going to have a dead result.
Boy, that is so true. And that's why it's not Jesus and what I do. It's Jesus without what I do that leads us to salvation. And then together we are transformed, aren't we, in an amazing way. But by his grace, as we cooperate with him in our own growth.
Well, we all need that. We all need the Father, and we all obviously need a Father. And for those that would fit in that category that Pete is describing, those of you that have been wounded by your earthly dad, first of all, we're very sorry. No one is ever excited to hear that. It's really a heartbreaking thing when somebody goes through their life wounded and really deficient, really can't comprehend. But the good news is that it doesn't stay bad for that person, because God wants and is calling us. And that, I believe, is, friend, if you're hearing this and that has described you, God's calling you to pay attention to what we're talking about here. The grace of God is open for you, and God can become your Father and take away that wound. I mean, it's thank God. I love the writer of the book Gospel. Now, some people say primer or primer, but I love Milton Vincent, I think, is the author of that book. And he wrote this book, and he made this statement. He said, God, he displaces stuff that's wrong in our life. It's not so much that we try hard to get rid of that stuff or that way of thinking or that sinfulness. It's not overcome that way. It's displaced.
Yes.
The grace
yes.
of God shoves it out, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And those things that are going on in our life that are those attitudes or those thoughts or those images of, well, I'll never be normal because I didn't have a dad that loved me. I'll never be able to understand the kind of love as a father because I didn't have that as a son.
Yeah.
That's just not true, is it?
No, it's absolutely right. God displaces. And even those who had great earthly father experiences, I say, you know, that's wonderful, but you still need God the Father. Because no earthly father is perfect, but God the Father is. And Jesus connects us to him.
That's right. God is calling us today, and we're going to be hearing more from Pete Alwinson, a very important discussion we're going to have coming up in a moment. You know, there's a lot of talk about socialism. We hear it today on the news. We hear it from politicians. There is a big movement. Sometimes it's called progressivism or progressive thought. Some people have actually used the word Marxism, and it's not uncommon to hear socialism be tied to communism. But that movement, friends, is alive and well today. How do we as believers respond? That's what Pete and I are going to be talking about. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. It's my joy to have Pete Alwinson in our studio, socially distanced. I look forward to that day. I say this every time, but I look forward to the day that all the coronavirus, COVID-19 talk is over, and I'm praying that it's sooner than later.
Yeah.
And we could have you and others sitting in our nice new studio that we have here, which is so nice, and I'm so grateful that you're here, even if you are in the next room, and we're hooked up with headphones and microphones. We can hear each other. We can see each other. It's just different, and it's unfortunate, but it is what it is.
Right, right. It's good to be here, and this is a beautiful studio. It will open up again.
I believe it. I'm ready for it. Yeah. It's so great having Pete here. Pete is one of these guys that when we sit and talk, I can look at the watch, and it's like, wait a minute, what just happened? Where did the time fly? And that's happening to us even today. Pete, this is such a great discussion we had in segment one about the grace of God and the real role that the Lord wants to have, not just that we can have. And I think this is a different thing about God. It's not just that this is an available option. It's not like the old Morrison's cafeteria where you go in, well, I can choose that or I can choose that. We don't have those things anymore, but it's not that. God gives us and desires for us to have that relationship. It's a gift to us.
Yes.
It's not some option that we randomly selected. I think growing up in the 60s, that's kind of the way the gospel was presented to me. Mm-hmm. And I would, you know, it was like we'd had songs, I have decided to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And now, there's some goodness about that song. I don't, but it's not a completely full, robust understanding of God if we put the context of choosing God as our choice.
Yes. Yep. So you're right. And the gospel makes all the difference in our lives in every way, including politics. Today's election day.
Today is election day. Primary day.
Right, right.
The big election day will be November 3rd. And so when we think about choice, when we think about America, and there are so many wonderful things. I was studying, writing a little spot that we've had on the air here about the importance of voting today and the fact that our framers of our Constitution, our founding fathers, really gave the power of America to Americans in the sense that we are a constitutional republic. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, you hear just that phrase right there. That in itself is not really presented regularly or accurately by our news media.
Yeah.
What do we normally hear America be called?
A democracy.
A democracy. And that implies that people vote, people choose, and they do. But the context of that choice, it's not just in popular vote. It's not just in a majority. It's a constitutional republic where we have people that are placed in positions that we vote in to represent us.
Right.
And along with that, there is this thing called the Electoral College, which then is charged with by the Constitution to cast the vote again on not only the feeling of the people, not only that, but also the intent of the Constitution.
Right.
And all of that plays in. It's a complex understanding for a fact that people need to have a better understanding than what they do, because there's a move today to throw out that process. Now along with that effort to throw out the Electoral College is this word that we hear, socialism. And we've had a couple of politicians that's made a big political plank about it. So when we hear this as Christians looking through the eyes of the biblical worldview, what do you think is the number one thing that dads, men, young men especially, need to be really having in their minds and hearts when it comes to dealing with this issue? Because it seems to be here.
It is here. I think, what we call people to do as Christians is understand the Bible, right? Exegete the scripture, learn what it says. But we also have to read out our culture. And we also have to have our eyes on what's going on in American culture. And I think what we can say is that if you think of the whole idea of a big iceberg floating out in the North Atlantic Ocean, that there's a vast change that is going on in American culture. So as we think of a traditional American culture that got founded back at the time of the Constitution, we think of the idea of capitalism, because the whole idea of capitalism, the wealth of nations, came out about the time of the Declaration of Independence. And so we have Keynesian economics that has been in, but with limits on the government. And so then we have sort of in the founding of our country, a cultural Christianity because of the laws of the Bible that were brought out through our laws as a country, and the Judeo-Christian values tended to flood our society. Well, that is what's in a great amount of change, because we are seeing progressive American culture, which really comes from an imported view, a Marxist view, really. Mm-hmm. It's called different things, but cultural Marxism or cultural critical race theory. But it really comes outside of our culture that's been inserted for generations slowly, that is bubbling up in a major way.
Now, you know, when you hear that, Marxism, obviously this is referencing Karl Marx,
right,
who had the philosophy of all becoming equal, everyone sharing everything. Mm-hmm. And some people who are maybe wise enough with the word of God that thinks, well, that sounds a little bit like Acts when it says in Acts 2, they had all things in common. Not in the same way that Karl Marx was putting it forward.
That's right.
Is it the lack of knowledge that causes people to think that this is a good idea? Or is it an idealism based on something that has never worked well?
Well, you're absolutely right. If you look at the history of socialism, it's never really worked well. And socialism is just a stop on the way to communism. And so they are definitely related. And it's interesting, those that talk about the socialism that's taking place in Sweden, if you look historically at that, you see that actually Sweden moved away from a pure socialism after the 50s. It didn't work, and they went back to more of a capitalistic base. And so they have broad expenditures of public monies. That is true. They have a huge welfare state that they have developed, but their economic system is based on capitalism.
Mm-hmm.
And so but this idea that comes out in Acts, where there was this sharing of everything. A couple of things. One, to understand that was a point in time in the development of the church, and it was never proclaimed as a normative function. It's what happened in Jerusalem due to the persecution of Christians. They shared. Barnabas sold some property. They shared. They loved each other. We do that in the church today.
Absolutely.
But it was never a normative economic principle,
right?
And so this idea of the Marxist structure has been working since the time of Marx. Now, if I could give a little bit of background, we can see how it got here. Was that okay if I do?
Yeah, absolutely, man.
Yeah, because if we think of Marx, Marx died in 1888, and I encourage everybody to go online and listen to Dr. Vodi Bakum, who does a great job of talking about this.
I have heard him before.
Isn't he powerful?
In person. Oh, my goodness.
That's great. He's a force to be reckoned with.
He is.
But he really helps us understand that Marx taught in the 1800s, really. And then a lot of these things, his proposal was based on a Hegelian way of thinking, is that there would inevitably be a crisis. The proletariat, the working class, would rise up and overthrow the bourgeoisie. They would overthrow those in leadership. In his lifetime, it didn't really happen in the way he thought it would. And so second generation Marxists like Antonio Gramsci from Italy came along and began to reinterpret what happened. Now we know that in the communist revolution of the early 1900s, it did happen, but it was done by force. It was not the rising of the natural rising up of the working class.
Mm-hmm.
You read Paul Johnson's book on modern times, and you'll see it was a violent overthrow that really was based on a civil war. So Gramsci says, well, why didn't the world really change so much? Well, he said, this is the reason. There were some Marxist takeovers, but what happened was that Marx left out the whole idea of how a culture has changed. He left out the hegemonic idea. And this is the idea. The idea is that the reason the proletariat doesn't rise up everywhere is because there is a whole group of people, particularly in the Western world, who are in power. In America, the hegemony or the hegemonic class consists of white, male, native-born, cisgendered, healthy white males. And they are the controlling force. They are the hegemony. They are the hegemonic power. You get rid of the hegemonic power, you replace it, and you can change everything. Mm-hmm. Marx left this out. And he says, so Gramsci says, what you need to do is you need to gain control of the robes of power, the judiciary, the robes in the academic community, the robes in the spiritual realm. Gain control of the robes and you change the hegemonic power, and then you can overthrow those who are holding everybody else down. Well, this was picked up by not only the second generation Marxists, but it was picked up by a group of German thinkers called the Frankfurt School, who went to Switzerland and then came to America in the 1930s and connected in the university systems, particularly in New York. This began to systemically spread in the academic community and has affected generation after generation after generation of college students. Dennis Prager, the Jewish talk show host, yes, always says our major problems are the universities.
Mm-hmm. Because they're so liberal.
Yeah.
And they really are speaking to a whole group of people that are going to be the future business leaders.
Well, you're absolutely right. And so when you think about those that have been influenced in our major universities, this has gotten deeply into the American political system, raising generation after generation after generation. Imagine that eventually our students have become very comfortable with the idea of socialism and even communism.
You know, they're so comfortable with it. My question that is so hard for me to get is, what with these kids that are in these colleges, and it's been taught this way, and now we're hearing it from major presidential politicians,
yes,
people aspiring for the highest office in our country, mm-hmm, and openly declaring themselves to be socialists.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What is going on with the comparison to this, how this would look in America if they get their goal, to what we see in China, to what we see in Cuba, to what we see in other countries that have tried to employ levels of this, and Venezuela?
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work. And I'm interested to hear how your follow up on this, but my sense is that what happens is there really is the misunderstanding that work is what fuels wealth. And this comes from scripture. The work principle is the Puritan work ethic, mm-hmm, that God is a worker and we're created in his image to be workers, and work is what creates wealth, and work is what enables, and as the New Testament said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat.
Well, we have also then God's blessing on those that work and work hard.
That's right.
The parable of the talents.
That's right.
Is a great example of someone that is, if you take the five and you double it and so forth, then you're rewarded. So there
That's
are
right.
rewards that come for working.
That's right. And then we not only have those rewards to live off ourselves, but we then have the ability, biblically speaking, as Christians, to be generous to other people. So generosity is called and commanded and fleshed out by Christians. Make enough for yourself. Make enough to be generous. There are people that are unhealthy, that mm-hmm cannot work for a living, mm-hmm, that we need to support. But what happens within this whole cultural Marxist critical race theory idea is that it is violently anti-God. And so what happens then is there is within this economic system of exalting socialism is dethroning God. But mm-hmm when you get rid of God, you have to replace the ultimate principle with something, and it becomes the state.
Yes. And I think, too, what you just said is very close to what I was just getting ready to make the point. I think that one reason to go back with my original question, why are today's kids so comfortable with it? Mm-hmm. It's because the real true source of what is good and what is right and what is true has been in itself, in our colleges, in our culture, displaced.
Yes.
Because we know as believers that you really can't know what is right, what is good, what is true, without understanding and believing in God.
That's right. But our professors have undermined the belief in God.
Yeah.
And college, frankly, is where many Christian kids lose their faith.
It's so true.
And so what we have to understand is that this is part of the narrative, and it's not just the philosophy profs, it's the history profs, it's the economic profs, it's across the board, moving into medicine and science. Even though there are many Christians in science and in medicine, the political philosophy has been brought into our educational philosophy. They're part of the robes,
mm-hmm.
You know, gain the robes and you change the hegemonic power. And in the process, another thing has happened is that race and race issues have been adopted as a means to attack those in what the critical theorists believe is the hegemonic power, the oppressors.
Mm-hmm.
So really, frankly, Mike, you and I are part of the oppressor class.
Wow. And without a doubt, that is what is being presented. And there is a subtle, you know, maybe it's not so subtle, but there is a desire for a subtle hatred for mm-hmm. anyone that even looks like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what is so funny about it, this is all coming in a time where we're talking about race, we're talking about color of skin,
mm-hmm.
and yet there is an absolute hatred for those that are in that class, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the other thing before we take a break and kind of come to another juncture in this discussion. The whole thing of the robes, that the imagery that you've given about the changing of the robes,
mm-hmm.
that's another, I believe, out and out lie about socialism and communism, is that it's all about the people and it really is not about the people.
That's right.
It's going to be a change of robes. There's going to be a change of leadership. But in this ultimate new change, if they get that put in place, there is now a much stronger robe, if you will. And people don't realize that.
They don't realize it. And really, it's a diminishment of power that to the people. Socialism, communism is a diminishment of power. Even in socialism, for instance, we know people in England, for instance, that had bad tests. They had cancer and they couldn't get treated. I know several cases and they died before they could get treated. Why? Because the socialistic system kept them down and they didn't have their own money to be able to put into private healthcare.
Right.
And so overall, though, there is a diminishment of freedom, and it's a complete transformation of the lifestyle that has been built here in America.
You know, when I hear you say there's less power, I think of there's less liberty.
Yeah, less liberty.
And both of those things really go hand in hand.
They do.
And that's why, going back to the very beginning of this discussion, that's why our framers realized that the ability to vote is the power to keep the representatives in place
mm-hmm.
that would represent us, the people, we the people,
right,
in a way that would keep us in line with the intent of the Constitution.
So well put. So well put.
I tell Absolutely. You what, we are seeing an erosion of liberty and an erosion of power that is in the hands of people. If we keep going this direction, you know, it's one of those sad stories I think that could happen is you hear about the kid that says, well, I want this and I want this and I want this. And finally he gets it and it's not what he wanted.
That's right. That's right. These people that are really, unfortunately, what we're seeing is a great number of very unhappy people who don't like the system, but what they're offering is worse. And they don't even understand what they're offering. That's
mm-hmm.
why Christians have to develop the critical ability to think and understand our culture and to not stand back. We need to vote. It hurts me when a Christian says, I'm just not going to vote. And because they don't want to, it seems all so corrupt to them.
Mm-hmm.
When we vote, Mike, aren't we, and I know we got to get to a break, but when we vote, we're voting for the best sinner available.
Yeah, that's right.
Nobody is perfect. And so who represents biblical policies the best? Which broken sinner are we voting for that will represent us better?
You know, and I hear people say that. You're so right, Pete. People say, well, it's just the lesser of two evils. I don't want to vote for an evil. Well, in that case, then we're not ever going to vote for anybody.
That's right.
Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. So it when it comes down to, I like what I heard a guy say one time, I'm voting him to represent me governmentally, not to be my pastor.
Yeah, right. That's right.
And so I think, you know, we need to keep that in mind, that people are, they may have some character flaws that are as obvious as the day is long, mm-hmm. but are they going to lead us? Are they going to lead us more true to the Constitution?
Right.
Those are the things that we have to see. Are they going to lead us away from this thing that we're talking about, which is, I believe, the biggest lie that our generation has ever seen, that socialism could deliver to us freedom and a liberty and an America that would be a better America than what we've known.
Ah, so good. So good.
Oh, I'm with Pete Alwinson. It's amazing how these things that are upon us, and they are literally, as I say this, they are upon us today.
Mm-hmm.
The decisions that we're talking about are really being somewhat even voted on as we speak.
That's right. That's right.
So, friends, if you haven't made that decision yet, you're a registered voter and you haven't yet voted, please exercise that liberty. Let's not take for granted the fact that we have that liberty. Let's be thankful to God that we have that liberty. And go out and vote. This is Afternoons with Mike. I'm with Pete Alwinson. I'll be back in just a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike, and in the studio with me is Pete Alwinson. Pete, thank you for coming over. I can't tell you how excited I get when you're here, and it's going to be, in my mind, when Pete's here, it's going to be a great day and a fun show, because we get to talk about things that are relative, talk about things that are important.
Yep.
Talk about mm-hmm. things that are biblical, and you say that word, and that makes the everything else include that, because anything that's in the Bible is important to us.
Absolutely. We both love the scriptures, yeah. And you're a deep student of God's word.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that, buddy. And not as deep as you, but that's a topic for another discussion. And I'm grateful for that. I've got guys that are, I think, in the what I used to call the deep end of the pool. That's where you are. You swim in that different section. And I just get to hang around really wonderful people like you. And it is great. You know, we're talking about the freedoms that we have, the liberties that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And in the break, you were telling me a story about a person that is really has come to America, and share that story.
Yeah, you know, really, the whole idea, all this liberty and freedom, where does it come from? It comes from the gospel that is filled with these principles of liberty and freedom and man's importance, men and women, our identity in Christ. And all that is our founders picked that up from scriptures. But there's a guy by the name, I'm going to pronounce his name wrong, Mike, but his name is Blint Vazonzi, something like that.
Well, that's okay by me.
Okay, yeah, right. He's a Hungarian, and
my goodness.
He's an old guy now, but when he came to the United States, and I believe it was 1956, he as a kid had experienced Nazi Germany roll into Hungary. We sometimes forget that Nazism is really the Nazi Socialist Party, and that it's called fascism, but it was socialism. And so he saw the leaders in Hungary killed and socialism and Nazism put into place. Socialism really has a totalitarian base to it. Well, then he experienced, after World War II, the takeover of the Soviets as they came in and mm-hmm. saw more leaders killed and yep. socialism, communism put in place in a totalitarian framework there. And then in 56, when the Hungarians revolted for a time period before the tanks rolled in, he got out. And he came to the United States, and he was a concert pianist as a young man. Great thinker. and began to eventually became an American citizen. He wrote a book entitled America's 30 Years War, in which he talks about what he saw take place through Nazism and through communism take place in America over the last 30 to 40, 50 years. And it's fascinating. If you want something good to read, it's amazing how clear he is at explaining the dynamics that are going on in our day and age today.
You know, when I think about that, and here's a guy like him who he has seen these kinds of government in action. I mean, and you know, in a way that obviously affected him.
Right.
And to think that he was able to get out the way he did, when he did, was critical for him. And what, where does he go? He goes to the country that has offered freedom.
Right.
And we have the Statue of Liberty out in New York, and the torch is raised, and how many people have come to Ellis Island and, you know, really believed for a better life. And, you know, Matt Staver is a guy who I just so respect, and I'm grateful he's right down the road from us, and he lives right here in Orlando. And Matt has a client he's representing who had come to America in a similar type of story to escape the kind of government intrusion and came to America for the liberties that we have here. And now, because of all of the stuff that's going on in our country, is being similarly persecuted in a way that, you know, this gentleman that you're describing, we're seeing that already happen in some ways. And Pete, one of the things to me that is the biggest concern about what's going on in our culture right now with regard to the coronavirus is so much is happening right now that really is not tied to this virus.
That's right.
It seems like the virus has become the excuse or the reason or the impetus to push forward now restrictions that go way, way, way beyond what would be reasonable restrictions to take to avoid getting sick.
Yep. No, you're absolutely right. And so this systemic movement that's been taking so long in government, education, and politics, so many different ways, is being used by those who really believe it. And they are in the halls of power as career government workers. And they're implementing these things. I think as Christians, particularly as older Christians, we have a need to sit down with our younger millennial brothers and sisters in Christ and talk. And we have to be careful how harsh we are, how hard we are. But I believe we need to build relationships with one another intergenerationally in the church and even outside the church. And go to Starbucks when you can. Sit down and talk with your younger friends and listen to what they're really feeling and try to draw them into a discussion. Do your homework, but winsomely come to really understand what they're feeling and listen to them, but also give your concerns and build bridges as we talk about these things.
I think that is one of the key things that we have to do. And yet, as I say that, I'm becoming ever more aware of how it is a most difficult thing to do.
It is. It is.
And yes. Don't you see this, Pete? Don't you see that a lot of older people who I believe have weathered through life storms and maybe they were the ones who fought in some of the wars to keep America's freedom, and they look at the job and the role and the task, given some of the impact of 40 years of, you know, these universities and colleges teaching all the liberalism that they've taught, and they just feel it's just too much work.
Yeah.
They feel tired, and they, I'm not saying they should, but I fear they do. And there's many who are maybe just giving up, and we can't give up.
Yeah, that's right. I really can't. The church is an intergenerational ministry, and we need to, at whatever age, this could keep, don't retire, rewire. You know, even if you are economically able to not work, well, use your time to build bridges to younger people and encourage them and listen to them and try to shape their thinking as well. Saying things like, instead of, well, you ought to believe this, saying things, well, maybe you ought to think about it this way.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think that's the tone to take. That is the
It's role. Hard.
It is hard. And at times it can feel, like I said, it can feel nigh unto impossible.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
here's the thing. We are talking about something that is biblical.
Right.
And whatever role God gives us to take, and I am not, please do not, friends, think that I'm saying, I'm equating America and our country to that of the gospel cause. I'm not. But I am going to say that we have liberties here that we need to take and to hold on to as being
mm-hmm.
precious.
Yes.
And it is worth finding out what the principles of the Bible actually do say
mm-hmm.
and apply those. And I believe that a lot of what is being taught today fails not only from a governmental standpoint, but it fails from a biblical standpoint
yeah,
as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Boy, that is so important. See, the early church never had to think about how do I vote? They didn't have a vote.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have to determine now from biblical principles, as you said, is how should I vote based on biblical principles, not necessarily on political ideology that we pick up from Republicans, Democrats or independents or whoever. But from the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
that ought to be our guide as to how Christians ought to be good citizens.
You know, when you think about the issue of abortion all by itself, that is in and of itself one of the most important things. I'm going to have, I've had the privilege of serving and have had her on my program, but the people from here in Orlando, mm-hmm. as well as in Gainesville, who lead these wonderful places where they are ministering to people, like the Choices Clinic,
yes.
where or in Gainesville at Syra, who are really doing all that they can do to keep people from the horror of abortion,
mm-hmm.
the ending
mm-hmm.
of a life. Because I've had a chance to sit and talk with people
mm.
who, and I know you have as well, who have gone through abortions, and it's being pushed on, and there's so much. We all know this now. Again, going back to Matt Staver, representing the person that helped unmask Planned Parenthood
mm-hmm.
and the
yes.
the lawsuit that she's under right now. She's fighting, you know, this terrible thing. Well, I'm telling you, that in itself is a reason to get involved. Find out where candidates are when it comes down to pro-life.
Yes, because how a culture treats its weakest members is indicative of the moral stature of that culture.
Mm.
And you're absolutely right. When a candidate has a low view of human life, it reflects in other policies that they will advocate for in the future.
That is well said, and unfortunately, it's all that can be said because we are out of time, my friend. Thank you so much. Pete Alwinson from Forge. Give us your your web address one more time, if you will.
ForgeTruth.com. Love to have you join us.
All right. Pete, thank you for being here. Look forward to the next time. Pete will be back in a couple of weeks, and we'll have him back here for more. And friends, thank you for being with us today. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.